Let's stand as we read from the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're just going to read the last couple of verses out of chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, having suffered shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Father, we come into your holy presence this morning, and Lord, we ask for your help. Lord, I ask for your blessing upon each one who's put forth the effort to come out to your church today to hear the word of God. And Lord, I ask that you would answer those prayers and the cries of their heart. Father, that everyone who comes in here would hear your word, would be challenged in how they're living their life, and Lord, would be encouraged to stand on your word. Father, it's a serious issue, and Lord, we ask that you would impress that seriousness on our hearts. Lord, we also ask for myself, Lord, that you would guide me, that I would not add to your word or take away from it. Lord, that my words would be orderly and that the explanations would be complete. Father, I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We've been starting 1 Timothy and kind of with Mother's Day and some other Memorial Day, we've not gotten real far in it. But it's an interesting book. Young man sent by Paul, almost on mission impossible, you could say. He's not your strongest man. He's young in an age that respects, in a time of life that respect the aged. He's a little bit weak. He's got a finicky stomach. He's sick. And he's sent with this mission. If you look in verse 3 of chapter 1, I urge you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now that's a hard job, being put inside of a church and saying, okay, there's going to be these men that are going to try to teach, and you're to shut them down. You're to say no. You're to stand against them. You want to talk about a hard challenge. And so this is, we looked first of all at that statement by itself and just how important it is to get the correct doctrine. You know, people like to talk about doctrine dividing, and yet it does. It divides between heaven and hell, between truth and error, between life and damnation. It's a good thing. It prunes, it encourages us, it rebukes us, it corrects us, and it brings us to a place where we can stand in front of the Lord, hopefully without shame, and greet him with joy. So we want to see what Paul is giving Timothy and what he's commanding him. We went on and we looked at, first of all, verse 8 through 11. It talked about one of the heresies of their day. There were many people teaching that we had to return to the law of Moses. And Paul points out to Timothy that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, that it was not made for the righteous man. The law could never make anyone righteous. It could only show your sin. But it was made for sinners. And that was what it was to do, was to point you to Christ. Then he continues on with his own personal testimony in verses 12 through 17. With the center of that in verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You see, just like I said in the song, most people will never seek God. They will never get desperate enough to admit that they're a sinner, worthy of damnation, and scared that God will not accept them. That's the problem. This is what makes that statement such an incredible statement. When you get to that bottom and you're willing to see yourself from God's eyes, you know, God doesn't pamper us. He's not like our culture today that encourages you and gives you a medal because you competed and hey, you showed up. Therefore, you're a good person and you're this and you're that. God tells us the truth about us. We have loved ourselves instead of loving God. We've put our own pleasure and our own goals and our own desires on the throne of our life. And we have said, that is what I'm going to chase. That is what I'm going to follow, not God. And there is none, it says in Romans 3, who seek after God. There's none who does good. There's none who understands. That's God's word on us. That's the judge. And as we go through, like in Sunday school, we've been working through the Ten Commandments, and we look at each one of them. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Oh, sounds so easy. I don't worship any other god. I come from a Christian home. I guess it's just God that I worship. I've kept that commandment. And then we take that commandment and we look at it in the New Testament. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy might. We ask ourselves, has anyone ever fulfilled that even in a moment's time? Could you really say that you love God with everything that was in you? And if the answer is no, then you've broken the commandment, and then you're a sinner. And that is why this statement is such of importance to Paul. Paul was a man who tried to live his life to be blameless. He gave it everything he had. He was one of those driven individuals, and what he was driven for was to keep the law. And he tells us in Romans 7 that he kept the law until he was blameless, but then he read the last one, thou shalt not covet. And he looked at his heart, and he saw all the coveting of his heart. You know, you can covet good things as well as bad things. Maybe he wanted more righteousness. He wanted the praise of men. He wanted more wisdom. But whatever it was, he saw the sin principle working in his heart, and he understood he was a sinner. Of course, we also know about Paul that he was a persecutor of the church, went to Damascus to imprison the saints. And I'm sure all of this is in his hands, in his mind, when he says, of whom I am chief, the chiefest of sinners. See, but that's the message here, that he wants Timothy to keep the gospel focused on, that there is salvation. Now he comes at the end here with an encouragement to Timothy. And again, I just absolutely love Paul because he's so brutally honest. He just comes out and tells it like it is. There's no beating around the bush. 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 3, like verse 14, he says, I've been exceedingly bold to write to you. He just, let me be bold. Let me just lay it out there. Let me tell you, this is what God says. So he comes here to Timothy, and you know, you would think encouragement. What would he say? Timothy, you're a good man, and you've got a good background, and you've got all these things going for you, and it's going to go well for you, I know. No, this is what he says. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good war, the good warfare. This is New King James. I think Old King James says that you may wage a good war. You may have a good war. Now think about that. You're a young man stepping into a new job in a major city, one of the chief cities of the ancient times, a city where the persecution of Christians is on the rise, false teachers is on the rise, money and influence is everywhere, the Roman government is everywhere, and instead of being told you're going to succeed, you're told you're going to go to war. The place you're going to stay is going to be a place of war and trial. But we don't want to stop there. He didn't just say it was going to be a war. He said it was going to be a good war. You were going to wage a good war. You were going to go to battle, but you were going to be victorious. Why was he going to be victorious? Because Paul was going to lay out for him everything he needed to succeed. We go through this book, and this is one of the reasons I want to go through this book. If we want the church today to stand and to succeed, we need to take these same principles that Paul laid out for Timothy in Ephesus and say, we're going to put them here. We're going to put them to use in our church. We're going to hold to them. We're going to teach no other doctrine. We're going to preach salvation by grace through faith. And we're going to hold to the pattern that Paul sets up here for the church so that we as well can wage a good war, because it's not going to be easy. The Bible has never promised it will be easy. In fact, if anything, it promises that all who would live godly shall suffer persecution, that it's going to be difficult. So let's look at this. First is this charge. Now, I think I've kind of alluded to it, but let's look at the charge specifically. What is it? I know as I was a youth growing up and reading through the Bible, I always look back when something like this was said, and I wanted to know, which part is he talking about? You know, is it, did he just say something I missed? Is there something coming after? And this, in all honesty, is a legitimate question. We have people that refer back to, in the commentaries, they refer back to verse 15. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And certainly, that is a good statement. I mean, it is a rock-solid bedrock truth. He came to save sinners. But I don't believe that's it. I think you could go through and you could say, well, it starts at verse or chapter 2 and it goes on. And he lays out the behavior for men and for women in the Christian faith. Then he lays out the behavior of the church as elders and how to stand for truth with deacons. And then he goes into verse 4 about the problems that are, or chapter 4, about the problems that are coming and how we're to pursue God and godliness. Chapter 5, how we're to deal with different age groups in the church, the older men, the younger men, those that are our age groups, those that are younger. Chapter 6, how we're to live in this world with contentment. So as I look at this, I think it's very fair to say that what Paul is talking about is the whole letter. He's saying, I'm giving you this letter, this charge, do this. And why is he doing this? Timothy was coming in as a young man. What authority do you have? Very little. Very little. He was put there, though, by the Apostle Paul. And along with that assignment, he was given a letter, a document that he could refer to. It was public. It was open. This is how we're going to set up the church. This is how things are going to flow. This is what we are pursuing. You see this line here. We are to teach no other doctrine. This is wrong. You see this line here, that the church is a pillar and support of the truth. This is what we have to do. So he would have this charge, this letter sitting here with him that he could reference at all times. And by it, he would be able to direct people, to bring them together, to say, this is the direction we need to go. You know, in our church today, a lot of times we have divisions. And I don't want to get into all the reasons, but one of them is that we haven't taken the authority of God's word and we haven't said, we are the people that are here to obey it and to follow what is written. We're not here to reinterpret it, to try to somehow harmonize it with what we want in our society. We're here to understand what it says and live by it. And when we get a church that is on fire for God's word and wants that kind of preaching, there won't be divisions. There's going to be unity. Because we're going to find we're a church that's submitting to God's word. We're submitting and we're following and we're drawing continually closer and closer and closer to each other and to the Lord and to the pattern of what he said. And that's what we want to be today as well. So he comes and he gives this charge to Timothy. Now he calls Timothy his son. Now, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 2, he says, to Timothy, a true son in the faith. See, Timothy had been one of the converts, possibly, of Paul. And then he had followed Paul on his missionary journey. I believe it was the second one. And he had been discipled as they walked along, as Paul taught in the different synagogues along the way, as he suffered and he was persecuted. Timothy was there. He probably started as a servant of Paul, just a young man running around, making sure that he had the food, his lodging, his clothes were clean, whatever he needed, making sure that Paul had everything he could do. But on the time when you're serving like that, on the time when you're working with your hands, he's also listening to all the messages. He's also there as people are asking Paul questions. He's there for the trials and the persecution of Paul. He's watching Paul's life. He's sleeping probably in the same area as Paul, talking at night, watching Paul pray at night. And in all of this, he's taking this example in, and he's starting to grow. His faith is blossoming. Young man, yes. Without physical strength, yes. Physical ailments, yes. But he's got this. He's been faithful. He's been faithful. And so Paul is ready to put him to the test. Put him into the war. It's time to go, son. It's time to stand. And he calls Timothy his son. His son in the faith. You know, there is a close bond in the Lord. We talk about family by blood and family by choice. There are some of you that I have prayed for years, because I care. I want to know that you're walking with the Lord. I want to know that you're interested in the church. I want to know that you're training your kids in the Lord. I can see that in Paul when he talks about having a son in the faith. Almi and I can go back and talk about those we prayed with in Kenya, those that we talked to, sometimes with tears, sometimes with great joy. Tears for those who we had hoped for so much more. And joy for those that, while they might have fallen, they're back on their feet and they're standing. You know what? You don't look at the fall. You look at the recover and you say, it was real. Praise God. God touched them. There was a real work done. And we're watching them go forward. I was talking to a friend from Kenya yesterday, about the mission there. And he was telling me of encouraging news of different ones seeking the Lord, different ones that have, one young man who has brought one of his detractors, who is a man who liked to point out his faults. And you would say, well, that's, you know, hard to be close to that individual, isn't it? He brought him in tight. He brought him in real close. He said, I want you as a friend and an advisor. Why? Because you're the only one that takes the time to explain to me what I need to know, what I'm doing wrong. Now, you want to talk about somebody who shows some genuine work of the Holy Spirit. It's someone who desires to see his heir and to change. And I was greatly encouraged. Greatly encouraged. Oh, if we just had this heart in us that Paul saw in Timothy, where he could call him his son. He was sending him there to hold the line. He needed encouraging. And so he sends him and he encourages him and he says, you are my son. I'm giving you my authority, my mantle. You stand there and you preach the truth. You teach him everything that you've heard. And you direct him you point him to the Lord. And it will be a good warfare. You will succeed. He continues on in that verse 18. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you. Now that phrase is one we never hear of today. Prophecies have pretty much ceased, I believe. I know there is a section of the church that believes there is still the gift of prophesying. Well, the test for prophecy is that if you're ever wrong, even once, you're to die. You're to be stoned. I don't see the church supporting that, even the churches that are supporting prophecy. Now, I shouldn't have even got in there. But in this day, in this age, there were prophets. They were giving real prophecies. If you look ahead to chapter 4, just a couple of pages over, verse 11, we see a little bit about this prophecy, another hint. We're never told what it was. It was never lifted up, exalted. Timothy was this special man who had a prophecy. No. It's just mentioned in passing. Timothy was a Christian. He was standing. That was what was important. Read 1 Timothy 4:11 through 16 with me. It says, these things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believer in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now here's the by the way, reference, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Then he continues, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will both save yourself and those who hear you. So this gift of prophecy, whatever it was that he had been given, I think it hints that it was directly related to the preaching and teaching of the gospel. Now, I don't know what it was. I don't know if it was a gift of understanding the scriptures, a gift of communicating it clearly, what he had been given, but when they had prayed to ordain him and laid hands on him, there had been a man, obviously, that had been filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul is supporting this, that this was something that was legitimate. And he says that what he gave him was true and that he was not to neglect the gift that was in him, that had been given him, not to neglect it. He commands Timothy. Now look at what he commands Timothy to do, because this is the other side of not neglecting. Do it. He commands Timothy in this verse to pursue knowledge and also the practice of faith. Both must walk together. If you look at verse 11 or 12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example. That's the practice. Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Now that's an example. That's the call of what Timothy was called to do, and that's the call that we are to be as well. And then he talks about knowledge in verse 15. He says, let's start in 13. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. To reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Reading was a systematic reading through of God's word. Now, in those days, it wasn't as easy as it is now. They didn't have multiple copies. I mean, if you come to my house, I have a stack of Bibles that I have bought. Some of them are old and are falling apart and have pages that are coming out. Some of them are new, a different translation. Some of them were given to me as gifts that I never used. I stayed with my old Bible. But we have multiple copies of God's Word. In those days, copies were handwritten. And the church met often for times of reading so that you could hear the word of God. We just went through the book of Nehemiah on Wednesday nights, and we saw something. Several times the children of Israel would come to the feast like they were commanded by God to do, and under Ezra and then under Nehemiah, at least twice, they read the scriptures clearly and they gave the clear sense of what it said. No eloquent preaching. Just a clear explanation. This is God's word. This is what it's saying. And at least two times, probably more than that, there was a clear revival where people's hearts were touched and they said, we have been in sin. We have done things that are wrong according to the law of God, and we need to change. And it wasn't small change. It was massive change, life-changing change. And they went ahead and they did it. Because God's word had communicated to their heart. So Timothy is to be in there. He's to be reading the word of God, Old and New Testament, so that he knows what God's word is saying. There's a verse that is my favorite in Psalms 119:160. The sum of God's word is truth. You can always take out a phrase or a letter or a word and make a doctrine on that and be an error. We see this with much in today's society. God is a God of love. Therefore, there can't ever be an eternal hell. There can't ever be eternal punishment. There can't ever be a thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not do these behaviors. And yet God is also a God of justice. His love never overrides his justice. And God is a God of righteousness. His love never overrides his righteousness. They always walk together in unity. God is one. So while God is a God of love, God is still a God of justice, and he is also a God of wrath. And he also did punish the whole world by sending a flood, and did punish Sodom and Gomorrah for going after strange flesh. These are all attributes of God. You can't pull one out without the other. And this is what we get when we take the sum of God's word. I've given the illustration many times that the word sum is a math word. It means addition. 2 + 3 = 5. The sum of 2 and 3 is 5. Now, if you're a teacher and your student writes 4 on the test or 6 on the test, what do? You give him 70% credit on that problem? No, he's wrong. He did not get the correct sum. The sum of God's word is truth. If you want God's word, you have to find the sum of it. So Timothy was commanded by God, or by Paul here, to be diligent in reading. Listen to these verses. I'm just going to run through them real quick. Deuteronomy 17:9. Kings and leaders were to read and to have the law before them all the days of their lives. Joshua 1:8-9. Joshua is commanded to meditate on it day and night, that he might observe to do according to all that was written therein, for then he will have good success, and then he will make his way. Psalms 1 and chapter 1, verse 2. Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. He meditates in it day and night. Verse 3. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Psalms 19 talks 7 different verses about the law of God. Each one gives a different testimonies, commandments, ordinances. They're sure, they're converting, they're wise. Psalms 119, longest chapter in the Bible, extols the word of God. How shall a man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Proverbs 2, you will find wisdom when you seek her as silver and search for her as for gold. All of these were encouraging in the Old Testament to seek the Lord through the reading of his word and the understanding of it. Timothy's also commanded to pursue exhortation. Okay, he was a pastor. He was given a gift, and that gift was to encourage others, to exhort others. Exhortation, to tell them what the word meant and encourage them. Pursue God with all that is in you. I wish that you could have the experience, some of the experiences I have had. I wish you could sit with a man or a woman who is dying who knows the Lord. And I wish you could someday sit with a man or woman who is dying who does not know the Lord. I will tell you this, that when you sit there on the side of the bed, everything changes in your view of life. You hear the rasp of their breathing and you know it's not going to continue for long. They're fighting for every breath. For the man who knows the Lord, I watched one of my friends, every single person that came into his room dying of lung cancer can hardly breathe, and he would say, I know the Lord. I'm ready to go. How about you? And others that were terrified. People coming in. And you would ask even friends and family, how's so-and-so doing? Oh, I can't talk about them. I'm too afraid. And we would find out that that person had died. That person had died. And they had watched him go out in struggle and agony, not knowing God, rejecting God, fighting for their last breath to stay in this world because they weren't ready for eternity. Others that go, and even though they've been fighting, they can go with a smile on their face and peace in their heart that the Lord is waiting for them on the other side. Exhortation, the gift of telling others that there is something coming after this life and you have to be ready. You have to get there. And finally, doctrine. Doctrine. Listen to this. You might look at this and go, well, this is just Timothy. You know, doctrine is the understanding of a specific teaching about God. It's literally the Greek word for teaching. So we could translate it teaching, but it has a different meaning for us. It means a specific teaching, a teaching on God the Father or the triune God or on salvation, justification, sanctification. We call these the doctrines of the faith, the teachings of the faith. Listen to this in Ephesians 4:11-15. It's talking about Christ, and it says, and he, Christ himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay, God gave the church apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers. Why? To equip the church so that each one of you would grow. Now, does this describe you? Until you come to a unity of faith, a knowledge of the Son of God, a perfect or complete man. Okay, that's one that he's well-rounded. He's not missing something. He's complete. It doesn't mean perfect as in sinless. Perfect man to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How's that first standard? But this is what the pastor is to do. He's to bring you to this stage, point you there. And then it continues in verse 14, that we, the whole church, should no longer be children. We're not to be like little children in the faith, having no understanding of God's word. Continues on, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. I've occasionally heard a statement that so-and-so is only as good as the last book he read. And it's a sad statement. A man reads a book on the Bible or on religion or some popular book, and that's what the theme of his messages are for the next 5 or 6 weeks. As he works his way through this book, and he tries to communicate it to you, but he has no knowledge, no stature, no lines that he's comparing it against. He doesn't realize that he's drifting to the right on this one, and he's over here on the left on that one, and he's fallen completely down on another one. As he looks at man's wisdom instead of God's wisdom. You see, we're not to be children. Each one of us is to arrive at this part on our own where God calls us to follow him. Now, what is God's testimony on his word? You know, this charge that we can war a good war for. What is God's testimony? Let me just walk you through some of the words God uses to describe his word. Okay, first is truth. I did a word search, and I was actually studying this morning, and I stuck it in the computer on a word search, and I thought, the word of God, word, and true. How many verses do you think you're going to have on that? With those two words. A lot of them. Man, I was pumped. I'm going to get up here and I'm going to have all these verses. You know how many I came back with? Not one. Not one. Listen to the verse that I did come up with. And there's many of these. John 17:17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. What's the difference between true and truth? We have many verses saying God's word is truth. Not that many talking about it being true. The word true. What's the difference? A fact can be true, but it can be taken and used in many different ways. It can be perceived in many different ways. But when you have truth, you have a completed body of truth, a completed set and fact. It's again the sum of God's word. Is truth. The sum of God's word is truth. It's John 1:1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was what? Not continuing to quote, but that word, W-O-R-D, was logos. It means logic. It means a complete body, a complete argument. It's the word we get our word logic from. God's word is truth. So God's word is, first of all, truth. The sum of your word is truth. The message, the word, the complete message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So it's truth. I love that. It's complete truth. There's nothing left. There's no bit that you have to find to make it true for you. No, it is truth. Rock solid foundational truth. It's enduring. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will by no means pass away. My covenant I will not break, nor alter my word that has gone out from my lips. Psalms 89:34. Proverbs 35, every word of God is pure, his shield to those who put their trust in him. Isaiah 48, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. It's valuable. Psalms 19:11. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. warnings on how to live. It's the basis for salvation, 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will both save yourself and those who hear you. Also, 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15. We must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. And finally, it's food. It's food for our souls. Jeremiah, how long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Okay, this is talking about false prophets versus true prophets. Indeed, they are prophets of deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbors, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell his dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat? It's food. What is the chaff? False doctrine is chaff. It's nothing but an appearance of something. It's worthless to be thrown out. But God's word is the wheat. Christ would say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And Peter would tell us in 1 Peter 2, therefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, in verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. What happens if we turn away from this word? If we turn away from this command? If we forget it? If we neglect it? He tells us here in verse 19, it says, having faith in a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. They've suffered shipwreck. You know, that's a very picturesque term. Very picturesque. You're on the sea. You're in a sailing vessel. Everything's going well for you. The wind is blowing. You're out there running in front of the wind. And you go to sleep and the vessel runs into the rocks and breaks apart and everyone on it drowns. This is what happens when you forget the charge that Paul gives you. This is what happens when you don't stand for truth. You suffer shipwreck. And it's worse than that. He continues on in verse 20, of whom are, and he names two members, whom I have delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. What does he mean there? They left the faith. They were teaching false doctrine. And Paul said, you are not a part of the church. I'm turning you out into the world. Oh, you can call yourself a Christian. Go ahead. It's not going to help you because you're not living it. You're not walking in God's word. Paul says, I'm putting you out. I'm removing the protection of the body of believers from around you. Why? So that Satan can have his way with you. Fearful thing to be shipwrecked. This is why we come to this section today. We want to know what God has told us. And I would encourage you that as we get into these next sections, that you go home and pray about them. You read ahead. You study them on your own. And you set your heart. We want to be a people that follow God. We want to fight the good fight of faith. We want to lay hold on eternal life. And you're not going to do that unless you know God's word. And you hold it up and you say, I will not let it go. I will obey. I will follow. I will stand. Timothy could be the weakest of young men with physical problems, with youth and everything in the world against him. Paul's not afraid. He says, I've given you this charge. You're going to have the word at your side. Hang on to it. Fight the good fight and you will succeed. Are we willing to do that? Let's stand as we close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Father, for the ability to read it, to understand it. And Lord, I pray that for each one, God, that we would go home and take these books of 1st and 2nd Timothy, Lord, that we would read them and that we would come forth, Lord, just emboldened to stand for you. Lord, knowing that you have given us your word and that it's truth, it's completed. Lord, that there's nothing lacking. It's sufficient. Father, I just ask for your help. Lord, help us to follow you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.